second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Chapter 3 and verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now can we turn back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. Second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now I trust that the Lord will bless his word to us as we consider this wonderful verse. A verse which is very, very rarely used in assembly gatherings. Why we leave it to the rank of clerisy, or why we leave it to denominations to quote a marvelous verse like this, not as a mere recitation, nor as the traditional ending of a meeting, but surely what better benediction could the Lord's people have than quoting this verse, at least on occasions, even at the beginning of a new year. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a benediction. Now it is strange that apart from one exception, the only writer in the New Testament who uses this benediction is the Apostle Paul. The one exception is the Apostle John at the end of the Revelation. But excluding that for our consideration this afternoon, you will find that Paul is the only writer in the New Testament who writes it. But that's not all. Not only is Paul the only writer who writes it, but in every letter that he writes, he uses it. Let me give you the writer of Hebrews. 14 books in the New Testament from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and each one of them ending with this phrase, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now that wasn't by accident. It wasn't a sudden decision that the apostle took. It came from necessity. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3, they inform us of the reason why the apostle Paul closed each one of his New Testament letters with these words. So let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 2, and see what was happening. We read it in verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. The apostle is warning them not to be soon shaken in mind. What was shaking them in mind? Well, let's read the verse. that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Now, this is the clause. Nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Nor by letter as from us. Now, what does that infer? Surely, its meaning is this, that the dear believers at Thessalonica were receiving letters with erroneous teaching concerning the day of Christ. Now, that was bad enough. But what was worse was this, that there was a forged signature of the Apostle Paul on them. And these dear believers were in danger of receiving these letters and looking at the signature and say, well, this must be right. Paul has written it. Paul has signed it. And they were shaken and they wavered because they knew that this new teaching that they were getting regarding the day of Christ was not the same as the apostle has taught them. And so they began to wonder. Paul heard of it. And he says, now there's an impersonation. There's a forgery. These letters are not from us. And that signature is not mine. And that teaching is not mine. That's not part of the tradition that has been handed down. That's not part of the revelation that the Lord gave me. And in future, the letters that I write, I will always sign them with my own hand, and I will always write one little sentence that you will know that it's from me. Look at chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. That's why it's in 14 letters. In every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So that's the explanation. That's the reason the apostle added that sentence, sometimes just a simple sentence relating to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes the fuller sentence, the fullest of which we read in the last verse of the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, the full benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's the background. Now I wonder if we could spend a few moments in just looking at the meaning. I think perhaps for the time that we have, we will look at the first clause and the third clause, with only a passing reference to the love of God. You notice what it says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Have you ever thought about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I know that we've sung, 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. I'm not talking about that grace. I'm not talking about the grace that has come upon you and me. That's marvelous, isn't it? Grace of God shown to us before ever sin entered, going back to the unbegun beginning. Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. So ordered in our little span of life down here that we came under the sound of the gospel. that we were made to hear his voice and enter while his room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. My brother, my sister, every time that grace has touched that life of yours, you have been enriched. Were you not enriched when grace came and intervened in that life that was on the downward road that was leading to destruction? When he came and arrested us from that downward road, when we were converted and completely turned round, when that moment came when we ceased from perishing, were we not enriched? The New Year's honors list is out. My name is not in it. But I'm very thankful for the word that the Lord Jesus spoke. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It was the result of an act on earth in human generation that my name was ever recorded in the annals of earth and made at the registry office. And ultimately it will be removed from that register. But it was grace that put my name in life's eternal book, and that can never be erased. Grace has enriched us and set us amongst the aristocracy of heaven, as we've been listening to. Since that day, we've been enriched. In the times of sorrow, we've received comfort from the real source, the God of all comfort. Much as we welcome the comfort of brethren and sisters around us, there was the comfort from above, and there was the comfort and the consolation of the Scriptures. And in every vicissitude of life, in every circumstance, in every experience, there is one who comes in. He doesn't change our circumstances necessarily, but he comes into our circumstances, and we are enriched by his presence, and we are enriched by his grace. Now, but wait a minute. That's the grace that's shown to you and me. And grace always and ever enriches us. But listen, this is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, is there a difference? Well, listen to these words. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to know, isn't it? Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. What amazing grace this is. Grace that touches us and enriches us in every avenue of life. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is shown when he who was rich became poor. Now that teaches me several things. It teaches me that Bethlehem was not the commencement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says, though he was rich. Well, he wasn't rich at Bethlehem. And he wasn't rich at Nazareth. And he wasn't rich around about Galilee. In all the movements of his life down here, from Bethlehem to the cross, there is no declaration of his wealth. He became poor. Stable. A borrowed colt. Borrowed money. A borrowed cross. A borrowed cross. A borrowed tomb. He became poor. But he was rich. When was that? From all eternity past. There was resident in him limitless resources of grace, a wealth beyond computation of mercy, all resident in him. Listen. You ever have a few moments when you're in London? A few moments to spare, and you're anywhere near Baker Street. There's a place next door to Madame Tussaud's that is called the Planetarium. And it's worth 80 pence to go and have a 40-minute lecture during the day on the stars. Now, I don't know much about the stars, anything about the stars, but three or four times when I've had a few moments to spare, I've gone into the Planetarium and I listen to a lecture on the stars. Mostly for school children. The parties come in, the school teachers bring them in. It's a spherical building. Very comfy seats. And when the time of the lecture commences, the lights go out. And the whole ceiling is in a half sphere. And there, projected onto the ceiling, are the stars. And the lecturer commences to tell you about various stars, and an arrow shoots about and points to the star about which he is speaking. Well, we were there at the time that man was about to go to the moon for the first time. And so we were listening to this story about the stars, and suddenly the lecturer said, "And this year, man is going to step upon the moon. And man will have conquered space." Or will he? And there was a silence. And then he said this. And remember that most of the audience are school children. Now I want each one of you to lean forward in your seats just a half an inch. And so you can just imagine the shuffling that went on in order these school children and adults to get a half an inch forward in this. So he said, "Quiet, please. I want to tell you something. Each one of you is now a half an inch nearer to Australia. And when man steps upon the moon later this year, he will not have conquered space. He will have conquered another half inch of it. Millions of miles in area, millions of miles deep, untold millions of worlds, and he calleth them all by name, and by the greatness of his power, not one of them faileth." And do you know how they got there? Listen. He made the stars also. He was rich. And one word from him, and untold millions of worlds, each keeping their appointed orbit, each contributing to the great universe, all in place, all by name. One word from him, how rich he must have been. I don't know what the number of millions of dollars was spent in getting a man to the moon. It must have been a fabulous sum. But I know this, that when all those untold millions of worlds were flung to space and they hang upon nothing, he who was rich, it didn't impoverish him one bit. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. One word from him who was rich. Let's put it another way. Way back in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of the one who was rich, there's a heap of dust. Just an inanimate heap of dust. And he who was rich breathed into man's nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At the moment, at this very moment, January 2, 1982, there are between 3,500 and 4,000 million people on the earth today, all breathing. And all the untold millions between January 2, 1982 and that original breath into that lifeless heap of dust. One breath. Rich. But that one breath could infiltrate and be passed on through all the generations from Adam till now. You and I are breathing here today from that original breath that constituted man different from all other parts of creation. Man became a living soul. Rich. A word. A breath. He was rich. And from those realms of untold wealth, he who was rich came into humanity, became poor, a manger, Nazareth, the birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He became poor. And yet, through those very days of poverty, depicted for us on the pages of the gospel record, there flash out the incomparable wealth which was his. He's at a wedding. And what happens? He bypasses the vineyard. He bypasses the pruning. He bypasses the fruiting. He bypasses the waiting. He bypasses the vintage. Water, wine. In his poverty, he could have been the wealthiest man on earth. Who else could turn water into wine? He
He could have been the most successful and the wealthiest fisherman of all time. By hook or by net. He knew exactly where the fish were. He brought success where professional fishermen on their own home waters failed. They couldn't catch a fish. But he knew where they were. Cast the net on the right side. Above 5,000. Five loads. Two fish. He multiplied. He subtracted. And there was more left than what he began with. And that's in the days of his poverty. If the days of his poverty portray such wealth, how rich he must have been. A word, a breath. Do you know, that's the grace that the apostle says now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's something to go into 1982 with, isn't it? The love of God. We mustn't spend time on that. I'll only give you one little scripture which may help to focus and emphasize our attention on the love of God. Of course, there is a difference between the love of God in John 3:16 and the love of the Father in 1 John, of course. But I'm thinking particularly of the love of God as in relation to John 3:16. God so loved. And I think you'll get the emphasis of that little word so as you read the account of the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23. And you'll find these words. When they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the next verse says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You want to know the scope, the extent, the embrace of God's love to this world. You see it in those two verses in Luke 23. When they came to the place called Calvary, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. When man was doing his worst, when all the concentration of hatred was directed against God's Son, Father, forgive them. God so loved. But let us come to the last phrase. The communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. My mind goes back to a lovely story that we read in Genesis chapter 24. Now, I know that the interpretation of the servant in Genesis chapter 24 fails in a lot of respects as a type of the Holy Spirit. But there are some similarities which we cannot overlook. I want to remind you that the scene of death in Genesis chapter 22, that's where you see Isaac. And you don't hear of Isaac again until you come to Genesis chapter 24 when he comes out to escort his bride into his own presence. Brethren, Calvary is 2,000 years behind us. And the next glimpse of the Savior is when he comes out and we meet him in the air. What happens in the meantime? The servant is sent out to find a bride for the master's son. Remember the story? And so he goes. And he finds the beggar. And after certain preliminaries, they commence on the journey. The first thing you notice is that Rebecca mounts her camel. Have you ever ridden on a camel? I haven't. I've sat on one, and that was bad enough. Great, ugly, long-legged beast. In due obeisance, kneeling for us to get on. But when it got up, camel sickness is worse than seasickness. And here's Rebecca. A long ride. An uncomfortable ride across the desert. Got the picture? And she's in company with the servant of the master. And as they commence the journey, I can just hear the servant talking to Rebecca. And he describes to her the wealth of the father's house. The flocks and the herds that he possesses. The wealth of the father. And Rebecca is listening to it. She's already got some tokens of it. Then he begins to talk about the son. And he says to Rebecca, this one, whom you've never seen, whom you're soon going to meet, and whose wife you're going to be, you know, he had a miraculous birth. He was the son of promise. And if there hadn't have been a promise, there wouldn't have been a son. And had not God intervened, there never would have been an Isaac. A 100 years old, a 90 years old, could not produce a son, but God could. Miraculous birth. Riding. Distance. Passing. Still a wilderness. Still uncomfortable. But Rebecca is hardly noticing. And then one day, this man whom you're going to meet was taken by his father up the mountain. And as far as humanly speaking is concerned, he died on an altar. And there was resurrection stamped upon that death. Abide ye here, while I and the lad go yonder and worship, and listen, and come again to you. The father and the son were involved, but resurrection was promised even before it commenced. And he would tell her all about that. Suddenly, almost as though they'd only just started that long journey, there's somebody seen meeting them. Now notice, Isaac comes from a place called Lahairoi, which means living and seeing. What a wonderful picture. We're in the land of the dying. The Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Isaac, is coming from the land of the living. And as soon as Rebekah saw Isaac coming from the land of the living, do you know what happened? She got off a camel. The journey was over. The uncomfortable ride was finished. The wilderness was over. She was in the presence of him whom, having not seen, she loved. Is that the picture? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And what is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? What is the communion of the Holy Spirit? What does he commune to us on life's journey, through the wilderness, in the uncomfortable ride? He shall not speak of himself but of me. And he unfolds to us the wealth of the Father. He reminds us so constantly of the marvel of his unique birth. He tells us so often about his death and his burial and his resurrection. And as we listen to the gracious ministry, communion, fellowship of the Holy Spirit regarding God's Son, the journey doesn't seem half so difficult. The ride is not half so uncomfortable. One of these days, maybe sooner than we think, the awakening, assembling shout shall be heard. And just as Rebekah has left her home, and just as her bridegroom had left his home, come out to meet her, so our heavenly bridegroom is going to leave the heavens. Come and meet us halfway. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't it worthwhile, at least on some occasions, of pronouncing the benediction? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.